Now, let me just set the scene just a little bit for you. Perhaps you'd be familiar when we read the verse number one, the second year of the king of Darius. It might clue you in that this is the period of time in the nation of Israel where you remember that we talk about the Babylonian captivity. There was a time in Israel's history where after King David had reigned, and David was a man after God's own heart, and then Solomon, and the kingdom was strong, but just immediately after Solomon, the kingdom split into two under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they had kings in Israel that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in Judah, you had some kings in the kingdom they called Judah, the smaller kingdom off of that split. They had some kings that did that which was right in the sight of God, and then they had some kings that did evil in the sight of God. And over time, the evil was going on more than the good, I'm afraid. And idolatry had come into the nation of Israel and things of that nature. And eventually, God sent prophets to warn them, but they went into captivity. What happened, of course, was that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, sent his troops, and they conquered Israel and Judah. They conquered Jerusalem. They carried them away captive to Babylon. And in the Babylonian captivity, you meet people like Daniel. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that nation? They were captives in a foreign land. And it's interesting that they were in the foreign land of Babylon. And, you know, they were, of course, missing their home. There's things like in the Psalms, talks about they hung their harps on the willows. And when they asked them to sing the songs of Zion, they said, how can we sing the songs of God in a strange land? And they longed for their return to Israel. And that did not come until 70 years of captivity. The interesting thing is that though when the 70 years came and they were allowed to go back to the land, by that time, actually not as many as you would have imagined went back. They had by this time become quite, they had become accustomed to the Persian way of living. And some of them probably had adopted some of the Persian gods and idols. And they became accustomed to, in Persia, there was a Babylonian kingdom, and they were later conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And in Persia, they had wealth, and, you know, Babylon was a beautiful city of hanging gardens and all those kinds of things. So that when they came back, Israel had been laying in ruin. And, I can imagine some of them thought, well, you know, why do we really want to go there? But that was their homeland, not just their homeland, though. That was where the temple of God was. That was the land God had given to them. That was the inherited land, the promised land. But they were not real keen. They were not real eager to get back. And those that did come back were kind of, they settled for a lackluster existence there. A mediocre return, in the sense that they had been living there for a while now, and they hadn't built the temple. We'll get into more of that, and so on. So this is the scene, all right? Just kind of giving you the setting. These folks are back in the land, and Haggai comes to them, and he says, this is what God says to you. He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, he says other things we're going to look at in a moment, but that message of consider your ways. Take a look at how you're living here. Look at your way and see, is it the way that God wants you to be living? Is your ways lining up with the ways of God? Or are your ways, more like the pagan land that you came out of? Or are you forging your own ways? And that thought I would encourage us to do today is consider our way for a moment. While we're here in the house of God this morning, should we not perhaps consider our way and you know, take a look at it and understand, is my way, the way that I've been living, the way I've gone about life recently, the way that I'm taking in life, is it God's way? Does it line up with what God wants for my life? Because God has a way that He wants you to take. Would you agree with that? God has a way that He desires you to follow. It's a way that is laid out in the Scriptures. And, you know, it's laid out in the Bible. God has a unique way, if you will, a will for our lives individually. Not all of them are identical. Now, there's great commonality, great similarity between our ways as Christians because, you know, we're following the Bible. But all of us have a unique path as the specific will of God for your life, right? But just the fact that God has a unique path for me that's not exactly identical for you, but yet, as God speaks to our heart by studying His Word, as God leads your family, as God leads you as a Christian, it's going to line up with the Word of God, right? It's going to be in accordance to the Bible, and it's going to be led by the Spirit if you're in the way that God wants you to take. And so I'm just asking this morning, what's your way? Is it you know, God's way, or are you forging your own way? And God has a way, and God has priorities for us. And, you know, what we have to realize, and we're going to find out in this scripture, is that God's ways for us and the priorities God wants us to make priority in our life, wants us to follow, they are even in the small details of life. We like to talk in generalities, right? We like to talk about, you know, well, this is God's way. You come to church on Sunday. That's God's way. That's a good thing. And it is, certainly. I agree with that. I'm, you know, prejudiced. I love our church, and I like church. I've been in church pretty much all my life. But, you know, there's general things, and then there's specific details of our life. And those mundane, if we might call them, they might be small details to some, but really God takes those priorities quite seriously. And the more you really desire in your heart and attempt to follow God's ways, you're going to discover that every step of that way, meaning all the details, all of the little things that make up my life, God is concerned about them. God is concerned about the priorities. Now, I mentioned coming to church. I'll just use this as an example. There are Christians that think it no big deal. You know, if we miss a Sunday, that's not a big deal. It's not, you know, so what? We made most of them, you know. We miss a few, but that's okay. And you know what? The fact is, sometimes circumstances may be such that you could not make it to an assembly. But you know, what I want to say is this. I hope you can understand what my heart is saying here. Is that if I ever miss a Sunday, it's not easy. Do you know what I mean? I just don't do it flippantly. Saying, oh well, you know, one, it's not going to hurt. If I ever have, and I'd have to really think hard if I've ever missed a Sunday. Can't remember one. But anyway, if I ever do, you know, there would be some, it wouldn't be easy. There would be that guilty in my heart. You know what I'm saying? You know, it would just be, because it's a priority. It's something that I feel that this is what God wants to do. This honors the Lord. This is something that is important with my relationship with God. Now, I'm just using that one example. There's you know, hundreds of examples we could talk about. Do you miss a day reading the Bible and, you know, think, oh, well, yeah, I'll make it up sometime? Or is it a priority that, you know, in your heart, you say, oh, you know, I really regret that I missed it. Is there a regret? That's all I'm saying is that you know, the way that we take is the details of that make up our life. Every step makes up the path. Do you follow what I'm saying? You with me on that? So when we, you know, the way that we take, it's, we like to talk in broad terms. We like to speak in generalities, and those are okay, but we have to also come down to the details of our life. Are the details, are the daily habits, the priorities that we have, do they make up a way that is honoring to God, pleasing to the Lord? And the reason why I bring that out, I think will be more clear as we go into the scripture here, what Haggai says. But he says, consider your ways. Are they right? Are they the ways God wants you to follow? Are they, you know, are they more like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Do you know what they say? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Those are verses we've memorized as a church before. Where he says, you know, I got to think about how to say it now. I got to remember it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy what? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Right? Now that's one way people live. They want to say, okay, in all my ways I want to acknowledge God. Every step I take, everything I do, it's important to me that this would please God. And we acknowledge God, and then God directs our path. Now, is your way in that category, or is it more like Proverbs 14:12, where the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right in our estimation, in our way of thinking. We reason it that way. But God says it might be a path that ends in death. The way that seems right to a man, you know, especially a lost man, they have all kinds of ways that end in death. All of them end there. And so are our ways, you know, we leaning on our own understanding? Do they seem right to us? Or are we following God's way? That's what I'm trying to say. I love what it says in Genesis chapter 24. You remember, if you know the story, the servant of Abraham was sent to the land of Ur, the Chaldees. He was sent over there where Abraham came from to get a wife for Isaac. And he went over there and he prayed at the well, and Rebekah came. And if you know the story, she became a wife to Isaac. But it says this in verse 7, and the servant, he recognized that God had led him. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that's a good, you know, when you realize that, you know, you were in the way, you were in your heart, you wanted to follow God. And sometimes you don't always recognize, you know, is this path, how do we determine it? But you just do the best you can, you're following the Lord. And then you get down the road and you say, I being in the way, the Lord led me. All the way my Savior leads me. And you know, we sense that, right? We sense that we didn't really see where this path was going, but we believe it was right, or we're just going along doing the best we can, and God leads us in the way because we're in His way. We need to be in His way. Is your way different than a lost man's way? Is there something that's unique about our way that's not, you know, because if, as a Christian, it ought to be so. Would you agree with that? That as a Christian, our way is not the same as, you know, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, right? And Jesus said this, and if you know, all of you need to know this, he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you have to be in the way of Christ. When Paul was persecuting Christians, they called Christianity the way, a new way. You know, we heard about this way. They're talking about coming to Jesus. Well, that is the way. It's the only way to heaven. And if you're not in Christ, then you're on a way that's a broad road leading to destruction. But in Christ, we're on the way, the narrow way that leads to heaven. Amen? So, is there something then about my life in this way that is different than those that are on the broad path? Because there are lost people that go to church. There are lost people that say prayers. There are lost people that stay married, you know, and faithful to their wives. There's lost people that abstain from alcohol. But what is different about my way in my life? I'm not saying that, you know, we're not trying to say we're better than them or not. That's not the point. But God has done something in my life that has put me on a way that's different than it was before. That's all I'm saying. And as I thought about that, there's some scriptures I thought we would look at just to show you this. Go to hold your finger here. Go to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. I just want you to examine your way a little bit this morning, the way of your heart, the way of your life, the way of your desires. And in Psalm chapter 119, if you would look at verse 10, there's lots of verses in this one. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But Psalm 119 and verse number 10. David's writing here and he describes, he just sort of shares his heart. Look with me, it says this, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in the statutes and I will not forget thy word." You know, that's not the sentiment of a lost person. Those are not the words of a person who doesn't know the Lord. But that's the kind of heart of somebody who really knows Christ. And somebody who wants to walk in the way. He says, "I delight in your word. I love the scriptures. And your ways are pleasant unto me." Do you understand that? That when you're saved, it's, you know, yes, our lives look different on the outside, but more than that, much more than that, in our heart, there's a different spirit. There's a different longing. There's a different delight. It's the delight of God. It's the presence of God. It's the delight of His Word. And that's what ought to be there. And that does show up on the outside, but it has to begin in the heart. And so, going back to Haggai now, chapter 1, that was kind of introduction, but I wanted you to think about what is your way? Consider my way. Am I in the way of Christ? That's number one. We have to know that. Have I received the Lord as my Savior? And is my way just my way? Or is it that I want to follow God and I want to please Him and honor Him in all things? His priorities are my priorities. Well, as we look at what He says to the Israelites here, just very shortly, a few things I want to point out about their way. Their way, first of all, was a way of ineffectiveness. It was a way of ineffectiveness. In verse 6, if you want to review that just for a second, he says, "You have sown much, but you take in little." You know what it means to sow. We're not talking about needle and thread, right? We're talking about sowing seeds. He says, you go out and sow much seed. You're out there planting a lot, but your yield, your harvest, is pretty pitiful when you think about how much you've planted. You take in little. He says you eat, but you're not filled. You drink, but you're not satisfied. You're clothed, but you're not warm. And you earn wages. I mean, these people were getting by. They had food, they had crops, they had some wages, but they really had it hard, you know what I mean? I mean, they're working at it, and the yield, it seems small compared to how much they're putting out, but God says, this is your way. Your way is ineffective. Your way is, you're just getting wages and putting it in bags with holes. How many of you ever felt like that? You know, your wages, is where is it going? Right? But he says, your way is ineffective. they were lacking something. There was something missing. I mean, it was they were working hard at it. They were toiling and difficulties they were going through, but there, you know, it just didn't have a lot of result. What was it missing? It was missing the blessing of God. It was missing the hand of God upon it. Now, I'm not saying that if you are walking in the way of God and you're right with the Lord, that you'll not have any difficulties. That's just not true. We will go through valleys and we will go through hard times and we'll go through difficult situations. But even in those hard times, it's in those times much of the time is where we find the presence of God, where we learn the things of God. But they were going through all this. They were, you know, they were toiling and providing things. They had sealed houses we're going to look at in a minute. You know, they probably had modern conveniences. They had all the gadgets to make life easier, but it wasn't any easier. There was something it just seemed to be vain. It was, you know, did you know this? You can live your entire life and it be in vain. Did you know that's possible? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he said that for 14 years, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said 14 years he had been preaching the gospel among the Gentiles. And then there came a time where he went up to Jerusalem and he conveyed with those that had been apostles before him what he had been preaching. And he makes this statement. He said, "Lest I had preached and been laboring in vain." What was he meaning by that? He's saying, you know, God called me to be an apostle and I was out preaching the message that God gave me. But there came a time where I just wanted to make sure, was I doing the right thing, saying the right words? I wanted to check with some others to know that I wasn't just out there, you know, laboring and it all be in vain. Because it's possible. It's possible to live life and go through life and at the end have nothing to show for it. And when I mean at the end, I'm talking about when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and we find our way was all ineffective and there's nothing really of value left over. That would be a tragic thing, would it not? God put you on earth for a purpose. The Lord saved you for a reason. Not just to keep you out of hell, although that's a wonderful thing. But God saved you to put you on a way in order to be fruitful for Him, and it would be a sad thing to come to the end of that way and find that we did it all in vain. All the effort we put forth, all the energies we, you know, as a church, wouldn't that be a sad thing? We celebrated 17 years last year, and thankfully, I believe we saw pictures, heard testimonies, saw it in the service that by the grace of God, all that labor was not in vain. Aren't you thankful for that? But it'd be a sad thing if it all ends and then there's just nothing, no fruit. And so we don't want to be in a way that is ineffective. Consider your way. Is your way blessed by the presence of God, the hand of God upon it? Or does it just seem that everything you do, it's just going down a hole somewhere and you don't know where it's, you know, it's not accumulating anything. All right. It was a way that was ineffective. Listen to this verse. I'll just give you this and we've got to move on. Psalms 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor, what? In vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. Some of you got up early this morning. But you didn't get anything done. You just wandered around in the fog, right? I do that too. That's how I know. But you know, he said it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, if we do it in our own strength, if we walk our own way, it'll be in vain. We have to move to number two. It was a way that was not only ineffective, but it was insensitive. And you might write the word selfish there. What was he rebuking them for? Well, in verse 2 to 4, he says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. What time? The time that the Lord's house should be built. And then the Lord's response to that is verse 4. Oh, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And the house, this house, lay waste. What happened? Well, it's pretty clear. They came back from Babylon, back from the captivity to Jerusalem. The house of God, the temple, lay in ruin. Did they get right busy at building the house of God? No. Instead, they went and built their own houses. And not just little shelter for their family, you know, to make sure their family was taken care of and then go build the house of God. No, they had sealed houses. They had big houses, well-landscaped yards. I mean, you know, they probably did all this work. And in the meantime, here's God's house laying in ruin. By the way, the title of the message is, Whose House Are You Building? Because here they were building their own houses. They were putting all their effort into, you know, their things, their ways, their comfort and so forth. And it was a way that is centered on self. And I'm just going to say this morning that selfish ways are always ineffective. And selfish ways are always repudiated by God in the Scripture. When it's me first, when it's my things, and then, you know, if I have time for God later, well, then, you know, okay. And I'm afraid some live that way. That's the way that they live. God gets second place, or sometimes third or fourth place. But my things come first. And, you know, that's not... Whenever you are selfish, thinking of yourself first, whenever we are in that mode where, you know, my things come first, and if I have whatever I can share later, that's, well, then okay. But... just mark it down. You're not on the way of Christ when you do that. I'd take the time, but maybe I'll skip it this morning. You can write this down, Philippians 2. You remember what he said in Philippians 2? I had verses 1 to 9. The Bible says that, you know, about Jesus. First he says, look not every man on his own thing, but on the things of others. Because that's the way the Lord did. The Lord thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, became a man, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant. Now think about that statement for a second. This is the Lord of heaven, the Creator God. He took on himself the form of a servant. And we know what he did. He became obedient unto the cross. That's what Jesus did. When we see Jesus down washing the feet of the disciples, we would have probably said like Peter. We'd have said, no, Lord, not you. And he said, Peter, what I do now, you won't understand till later. But he showed him an example of a servant. And see, that's the way of Christ. The way of Christ is to put self behind and put others first and to serve. And so selfishness, they were concerned about their own sealed houses, their own education, their own children's, having the latest things and all that. And, you know, God's house was neglected and ruined. And when they did get around to building the temple, some of you might know this. If you read in, I forget which one, whether it was Ezra, Nehemiah, somewhere in there. When they did get around to building the temple, the Bible says that those who had gone from Jerusalem into captivity, lived the 70 years, they're quite old now, the old timers came back and they saw the new temple, they wept and cried. Why were they weeping? Because it never compared to Solomon's temple. The glory and the majesty and the honor that was in the first temple, this one, it lacked it. There was just, you know, there's just the glory of God. The people returned, but the glory of God just didn't seem to return. Because the people were just, you know, we'll put up the house of God when we have time, and they probably put little effort in it. And so it was a way that was selfish. It was a way that was idle, lazy. Did you know that's a way that a lot of Christians get into, a lazy way, an idle way, a slothful way? And when we do that, it's not God's way. Spurgeon said, idle men tempt the devil to tempt them. I read about John Wesley. John Wesley averaged 3 sermons a day for 54 years in his work of evangelism. He traveled by horseback and carriage more than 200,000 miles. He published works including a 4-volume commentary on the whole Bible, a 4-volume work on the church history, 6 books on church music, 7 volumes of sermons. He also edited a set of 50 books known as the Christian Library. He was greatly devoted to pastoral work, taking on himself the care of all the Methodist churches, never rising later than 4 a.m. and seldom concluding his labor before 10 p.m. And you know, you read about those kind of people and you say, wow, they did a great work for God. Yeah. Spurgeon and Moody and Wesley and these, every one of them were just tireless workers. Now, I know not all of you have the energy to keep up with John Wesley. I don't think I do. But I'm just saying, there's never been a more sedimentary generation, I think, than this one. Would you agree with that? It used to be we had to use our bodies to play games and work. You know, there's a lot of people that play and work and never hardly get off the seat today. Is that true? And this is a society and so it's sort of inherent in us. We've been born into this generation where physical activity is foreign to a lot of us. But if you can work sitting at a computer, that's fine. But you ought to not be playing games constantly. And we're so much into entertainment. We want to be entertained. We want to be amused. But God wants, there's some work to be done, is all I'm saying. A way of idleness is detrimental. The slothful man, his way, the Bible says, is a hedge of thorns. Well, it was a way of idleness. It was a way of insensitiveness. It was a way of ineffectiveness. And then, last of all, it was a way of ingratitude. I see ingratitude here, and I think God saw that. He says, you're in your sealed houses. I've brought you back from captivity. Is it time for you to just let my house lie in ruin? Consider your way. There seemed to be a lack of, they came back and now they're in the land that they had longed for all these 70 years and heard all the stories about. Many of them, were probably born there or whatever, or were very young when they were carried captive. But they're back in the land, and out of gratitude, one of the first things they should have done was build an altar, build a temple, worship God. The Bible just simply says this in Romans 12:1. You know the verse so well. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? And the reason that's a reasonable service is because out of gratitude, he says, by the mercies, I beseech you by the mercies of God. God, just simply put, God showed so much mercy in saving me and going to the cross for me, it is reasonable out of gratitude to present my body a living sacrifice to Him. That's what that verse is saying, right? It's reasonable because to do anything less would be ungrateful. To do anything less than the songwriter said, that this love so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. The love of Christ demands that. To do anything less than that would be grossly ungrateful. And so their way was ineffective. Not because, now here's the point, you got to get this. Stay with me just for another minute. Their way was ineffective not because it was grossly wicked. Do you see this? It's not because their way was idolatrous. It was not because they were, you know, committing heinous, wicked sins. He says, consider your way. It's not effective because it's selfish. It's ungrateful. It's idle. You say, well, you know, those aren't really all that. You know, we all kind of do that, don't we? Yeah, that's the problem. But their way was not getting anything done. That's really the first half of the message, but I'm going to stop with it. The other half is that he said, build my house, and I will be pleased. He was just giving them a rebuke. And in verse number 13, he says this, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. God said, I'm with you. I'm still here. I'm just waiting on you to build my house. But you've been so busy building your house, you haven't got around to my house. And I want you to think about that spiritually. Make the spiritual application today. Whose house are you building? Well, consider your way.